Yeah, I'd like to play this song before I share God's word with you. It's I think it'll lead in really nice to what I want to share with you, a series of teachings that we'll do the next several Wednesdays. You know, he's the only one we need to look at that makes a difference. If we want to get to the Heavenly Father, how do we get to him?
Through Jesus
Christ. So he is the one. He's the one that makes all the difference. You going to go with Grandma?
Okay.
There's a verse, a couple of verses. I need two volunteers to look up these verses and then read them for me when we get there. I saw Judy's hand fly up. Leviticus 17:11, and all right, Daniel, Hebrews 9:22. All right. The rest of you want to go to 1 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5 of verse 7. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Yeah, I said earlier that you know, we're moving into what is called the Easter season, and we recognize the value of what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price with his life to save all mankind. And there's a simple little verse here, and it's the latter part of the verse that I want to look at, chapter 5, verse 7, 1 Corinthians. It says in the beginning, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may have, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, Jesus Christ is our Passover and he was sacrificed for us. What does that mean? Here's a simple little verse. It's part of a verse here. This What this says is so important, so vital to mankind, that not recognizing it, you miss the greatness of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. A wonderful man of God that I learned the word from a number of years ago made a statement, and I believe it to be very true. He said, to understand the significance of Jesus Christ as our Passover is to come face to face with God's magnificent plan for all ages. Wow. His magnificent plan for all ages. Recognizing that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Well, what does it mean? What is it that Jesus Christ is our Passover? Well, we got to find out, don't we? If this is so important, let's take a look at this. And to do this, we've got to go back into the Old Testament. We got to go all the way back, maybe even to Joseph. And you remember Joseph was one of, what, 12 sons of Israel? And he was kind of favored. And the rest of his brothers, especially the older ones, he was second to the youngest. All the older ones kind of were jealous of him, weren't they? They didn't like Joseph. And so what did they do to Joseph? They did the nicest thing brothers could do. They sold him into slavery. Oh, my gosh. I mean, they wanted to kill him, really. But at least they didn't go that far. They sold him to some traders that were heading down to Egypt. And lo and behold, he goes down to Egypt, right? And in Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, who was in charge of the guards for the Pharaoh. And, you know, Joseph was a wonderful young man that believed God. And God favored him because of it. And yet here he was, sold by his brothers. He's in Egypt. He's working for this guy, Potiphar. And Potiphar recognizes this guy's got something on the ball and favors him. And so he gets more and more responsibility. Well, somebody else in Potiphar's household favored Joseph as well. And that was his wife. Yeah, his wife kind of took an eye out on Joseph and wanted him to come onto her. And Joseph was an honorable young man, and he wouldn't do it. And she was pretty persistent. So lo and behold, she was so persistent that she grabbed him because he wanted to run away from her and ripped off his jacket, so to speak, and went to her husband and said that Joseph came unto me and he was going to try to make love to me. And here's his coat. And so what did Potiphar do? He was in prison. Oh, Joseph, poor guy. He goes to prison. And so he's in prison and he meets a couple other prisoners. One was the baker and another was a cupbearer, right? Of the king, of the Pharaoh. And so there's a dream occurs with these guys. He interprets, God works with him. He interprets these dreams. And one of them was going to be restored to the king, the Pharaoh, and the other one was not. And he said, what was the one that was restored?
The wine bearer was.
The cupbearer.
He
was restored back.
Yeah.
And Joseph, hey, put a good word in for me, would you? You know, I helped you out here. Well, he didn't say anything. Well, what happened? The Potiphar, the king, had a dream.
Not Potiphar, the king.
I'm sorry, the king, the Pharaoh. Thank you. Yeah, Pharaoh, the king, had a dream. And so there's nobody that could interpret it except the cupbearer remembered, hey, wait a minute, this guy in jail, Joseph, helped me out. He knew a dream that. So as events occur, Joseph comes in, interprets the dream. It's he tells of seven favorable years, right, that Egypt would have, and then there'd be 7 years of famine. And because of this, he was able to save a lot of resources for 7 years to work against the famine that would come 7 years later. And so the Pharaoh put Joseph in charge. He was second only to Pharaoh. So, well, eventually this famine came on, and it reached out all over the place around the world at that time, and his brothers, his father, were suffering dearly. And they heard that Egypt had food that they were selling, so he sent some of the brothers down to talk and see if they could buy some food. Well, a number of things occurred where Joseph eventually revealed himself, and he was able to bring the whole family down to Egypt, and he saved the Christ line. And so everybody moved down to Egypt, and they lived there for many years. Even so many years that generation after generation occurred, and after a while, the new pharaohs forgot about how good Joseph was and his family in taking care of them. That, and they were growing. Their population was getting very, very numerous, and so he put them in slavery, right? So here are these children of Israel in Egypt. They should be in the promised land, right? They're in Egypt. God's got to get them out of there, and they're in slavery. Well, who comes on the scene?
Moses.
Moses. And a series of events occur. We have how many plagues? A number of plagues, right? There are 10 plagues. And the final plague was death. The angel of death would kill the firstborn of humans and animals. And so the Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. Famine after famine, he still wouldn't let them go. And finally, after this 10th famine event, he was moved. Now, what occurred here is very important. What about the children of Israel? They were human. They had animals. What was going to happen to them?
Nothing.
Well, what did they have to do where the angel of death would pass over them?
They had to put blood on their lentils.
They put the blood of the
lamb
of the first year they killed, and they, two important events, two aspects that are important to realize, was one, they ate the meat, and then they took for health purposes. And then the blood was sprinkled on the post, and the angel of death passed over. So that is the Passover. And so what happened was the people let him go, you know, and Moses leaves, and eventually the children of Israel get back to the promised land, right? And God told them this. Every year you do this Passover, you celebrate the Passover, and you have this lamb of the first year, and you kill the lamb, and you eat the meat and shed the blood. So now we're at a point where we see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ was what?
The
Passover lamb. But he was the once and for all Passover lamb. Now, how important is this, the sacrifice? Well, Leviticus 17:11 says, real loud, please.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Yeah, so that's how God set it up. This blood would be used as the atonement, the payment for their sins. And then Hebrews 9:22.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission.
Yeah, no remission, no payment. Doesn't count. So now we have, as we read in this verse here, the second part of the verse, but Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. And he was it. He paid the ultimate price for us. And what I want to look at here is some of the details of how significant that is. And I want to read some accounts with you in the next couple Wednesdays that lead up to his being the Passover lamb, where he sacrificed himself, shed his own blood for the payment of the sins of mankind. Okay? So it's important to realize they set a date, the 14th of Nisan. Every year, Israel would celebrate the Passover. And on the 10th of Nisan, they would select a male lamb of the first year, and they would keep it up until the 14th, and on that day, they would kill or sacrifice that lamb. And that 14th was known as the Day of Preparation. And it had to be slain on the 14th before sunset, because that was the end of their day by reckoning, by the calendar. The Jewish calendar, they ended their day at sunset rather than we do it at midnight, right? So they do it at sunset. So that Passover lamb had to be, be killed by that time, be slain by that time. So let's take a look at a couple more verses here. And I'm going to kind of close out here, because next Wednesday we'll start reading some accounts of these last days of Jesus Christ's life and how they parallel him being the Passover lamb for all time. So let's go to 1 John, if you would. I'm sorry, John chapter 1. We're going to Gospel of John. Okay. Gospel of John chapter 1. And here, in verse 29, it says, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist recognized, obviously, that Jesus Christ would be that ultimate sacrifice, and he was called the Lamb of God. And then we see this also in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So here he was recognized to be that sacrificial lamb for mankind. And then we're going to close in 1 Peter chapter 1 that really declares this act of sacrifice and what it means. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Isn't that neat?
Amen.
Yeah, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He did exactly what was declared to be done with the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament as the Passover lamb. And so I'm looking forward to looking at more records of what he did in his latter days to present himself as that Passover lamb. So we got some interesting things to look forward to, and we can be very grateful and thankful as we go into this Easter season, thankful for the reality of what God did for mankind through his Son to make it make him the ultimate sacrifice for all time. Sound good? Yeah, amen. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us. We are so thankful and grateful, and it's a reality that we just have permeated in our minds and hearts so that we can walk with great freedom of heart, that we can walk with great deliverance, knowing that, you know, his broken body was for our physical health, for our healing, just like it was for those children of Israel when they ate that lamb for the first time, that Passover lamb, that they'd have the energy and health to move on to the promised land. And then that sacrificial act of the shed blood for the remission of sins, the payment of sins, Father, we just are grateful that you did it so perfectly and that Jesus Christ was our perfect Passover lamb. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
That's the sign.